I invite you to turn with us, please, to the passage we were reading, Matthew 24. Well-known passage that I suppose in many respects is prophetical, and I'm no prophet, and we don't intend to go into a whole lot of details concerning the end time. But the Lord has put a very simple word on our hearts for this meeting. It's the verse 12. Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. We need God's help as we turn to his word. Let's unite our hearts for a moment in prayer, please. And will you ask the Lord to speak to your heart, show you your true heart's condition today? Oh, it's lovely to have you in God's house. Maybe you just come out of habit. Well, it's a good habit. But if that's all it is, you're missing something. You pray, Lord, let there be a word for me, for my soul. We're before God, beloved. I have to meet God one day in person. If you meet him today, how is it between you and him? Our Father, in all our nothingness, we come before thee. We thank thee for saving grace, keeping power. We rejoice in the great plan of salvation that lifts poor sinners off the road to a lost eternity and fits us for the kingdom of God. Lord, we've enjoyed beautiful sunshine over recent days. We rejoice in that. We've seen the beauty of thy great creation. And we can't help but think how beautiful heaven must be. But then, there's more to heaven than just the physical aspects of it. Thank thee that heaven is where Christ is, where God is, where there's no sin. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt help us, everyone, to live in the light of that day when we are called home. We pray that thou wilt come now, minister unto our hearts, take this frail vessel of clay, grant to us, Lord, a multiplied portion of thy Holy Spirit, and speak thyself through thy word, and make it to live in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The temple at Jerusalem that Solomon spent 7 years building must have been quite a magnificent construction. It's finished in the finest materials, and gold was prominent in much of its furnishings. However, with all its beauty, it was destroyed in later years when much of the city was burnt to the ground. But then under Herod, a new temple was built on the site. But the building this time, the program didn't last 7 years, it lasted 46 years. And so what that new construction must have been like, it almost is beyond imagination. It must have been an absolute masterpiece. Hence, we imagine that the disciples of Christ must have been astounded whenever the Savior announced that that great edifice would one day be pulled down stone from stone. After spending so long putting it together, he said it would be pulled apart. Verse 2, Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another. They shall not be thrown down. And of course, as he prophesied, so it came to pass, AD 70, when it was desecrated by the Romans. But for the moment, the disciples were curious as to how or when it was going to happen. We were talking here probably AD 30. And in verse 3, they questioned the Savior about the things that were to happen in the end of the world. And here he brought the two things together, the pulling down of the temple and his return to this earth. AD 70 was really a coming of the judgment of God upon the Jews because of their rejection of Christ. God had promised even back in Abraham's day to one day send the Messiah to save the Jewish people. But as we now know, when Messiah came, the Jews rejected him. They wanted a political leader to fight their battles for them. But whenever the Lord Jesus came preaching repentance and saying that he was God in the flesh, they despised him, wanted nothing to do with him. And as we know, they ended up nailing him to a tree. We also know that he had come to die anyway, but the Jews in their blindness failed to see that he was the that they needed. He came as a Jew himself. He was one of them. And the sad report of John 1:11 is he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Regrettably, the Jews were so tied up in their own ritualistic religion. They had no space for a gospel that required them to acknowledge their sinful condition and the need for repentance. They were above that, or so they thought. And they repelled the Son of God and would not have him as their Savior. I wonder, is that the attitude of somebody's heart in this meeting today? Oh, you've no problem with the fact that Jesus is the Son of God, but you've refused to have him as your Savior. You've rejected the only one that can save you and fit you for heaven. And beloved, we don't get any thrill out of saying it, but if you're not fitted for heaven, then you're on your way to hell, and you should think about that. If you're cut off today, and you're not ready to go, that's where you're going to end up for all eternity. You need to face that. I'm not saying that to be critical. I want you to face it, because you need to know. There are multitudes out there who don't care about life or death. But you should care. You need to do what every Jew needs to do and acknowledge that without Christ, you're sure of a lost eternity. You need to quit with sin. And sin's taking you to an undone eternity. You need Christ as your Savior, personally. He has proved his love for you. He died in your place. Don't cast that back in his face. Whilst that temple was destroyed when the city was overthrown in judgment, the second coming of Christ in the clouds of glory will be a reenactment of that temple destruction, except on a global scale. Christ is still rejected today all across the earth. His gospel is despised. Of course, men have all sorts of excuses for still not accepting him. But the bottom line, quite simply, is that men love their sin too much. They don't want Christ. Their hearts are wicked. They abhor the preaching of the gospel. But Christ will still come one day in power and glory. And what is to be the ultimate in destruction. And this world is going to wonder what has hit it. But it's happening and it's coming. Bodies of all earth's dead from all ages. There's a lot of graves in this world. They'll all burst open and bodies will be resurrected to unite with souls to stand before God in the judgment. What a day that will be. Joel 3:16 states that the Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice unto Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake, but the Lord will be the hope of his people. Thank God that verse is in the book. Beloved, hear this. If you don't know Christ before you die, you'll have nowhere to hide on that awful day. It'll be too late for mercy. Don't run that risk. Come even now and trust Christ to save you. That great and terrible day is coming. Therefore, be ye ready. Now, this chapter deals with matters that are going to be seen on the earth prior to the coming of Christ. And for a few moments, I want to look at just two simple characteristics of the end time that are referred to. I did say we're not going into a whole lot of prophecy. We're not. But two simple things to look at. First of all, the conditions. Verse 12. It says, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. What our Lord's saying here is that just before his appearing in the clouds of glory, conditions will prevail upon this earth that will be characterized by lawlessness. Iniquity shall abound. Now, while this iniquity is to be found among the ungodly, it will be such as will affect God's own people. And this is what is so disturbing. The love of Christians is going to wax colder. 2 Timothy 3:1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. That word perilous means furious, difficult, dangerous, reducing in strength. Are we not already living in furious times? Aren't some on this earth so bitterly opposed to Christ that they can happily take the life of a Christian just because he professes his love for Christ? Isn't it so that many believers' lives are in danger? There are believers today and behind prison bars just because they love the Lord. There's all sorts of opposition. There's cruelty against the people of God. It's happening in Asia, China, Korea. It's happening in Mexico. God's people are suffering. And we do well to remember the persecuted church. Indeed, isn't it interesting that some of those people will say, don't pray that we'll be delivered from this persecution. They say, pray that we will have more strength to endure it. You know why? Because Christ is precious and more precious when trouble comes. They don't want to be delivered from it. They just want to prove his grace. We don't know the first thing about it, do we? Isn't it also true of Christians, even in this part of the world where we still have our freedom and religious liberty, that we are reducing in strength? Trouble comes in a church in Ulster. What happens? Well, some faithful believers will rally to the place of prayer. They'll hold on to the Lord for deliverance. When the Lord clears that matter up, what happens? They forget the Lord did it and they go back to their old ways. Do these things cause people to flock to the prayer meeting? Is the Lord going to have to send more trouble to get his people to pray? Love of many is waxing cold. People drift off. They find something in the church they don't like and they say, ah, I'm not going there anymore. I'll go somewhere else. What do? They take their old grievances with them. That's not the solution. And all the while they're just getting drifting farther and farther away from the Savior they profess to love. The apostle goes on to say that men shall be lovers of their own selves. Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. We're seeing it all, beloved, aren't we? It's all around us today. We can't turn a blind eye to it. It's there. It's happening. It's true that down through the centuries, the church has passed through periods of when people took their eyes off the Lord and did that which was right in their own eyes, and yet God always came in mercy and drew his people back to himself. Through his wonderful grace, God has sent seasons of refreshing in the church. People have known times of revival when their hearts were set on fire for him. You know, had we been living in the days of Queen Victoria, for instance, we might have experienced something of the heights and depths of God's matchless grace and shed abroad. Those were God-fearing days, God-honoring days when people had respect for the things of God, when they loved his word, when they obeyed his word, when his name was gladly broadcast, his blessing was enjoyed on a large scale, and men, women, and children lived in a manner that was pleasing to him. And we say, oh, that we had those things again today. But God hasn't put us in the Queen Victorian age. We're living in an ungodly 21st century where conditions are just the opposite of what was enjoyed then. Iniquity is abounding today and has reached a fearful pitch, and seems that some men just can't be wicked enough. They delight in sin and all manner of wretchedness, and the name of Christ is trampled as deep as possible into the mire and the gutter of sin, and men love to have it so. Morality is at an all-time low. Sin is flaunted on the world stage as if God doesn't exist. But God has called us, His people, into the kingdom for such a time as this. We may fondly dream of Victorian times, but we're here now. And the effects of all the sin that's so widespread is that God's people are in danger of gross contamination. And what's worse is we're in danger of losing sight altogether of why the Lord has us here. And as a tragic consequence, the love of many is already waxing cold. No matter where you go these days, prayer meetings are struggling to keep numbers up. It shouldn't be happening. There isn't the desire for the place of prayer that there was even 10 years ago. And can we ask you, dear child of God, what progress have you made in the last 10 years? Are you closer to the Lord today? Be honest with yourself. Be honest with God. I'm not here to point the finger. I'm not here to judge. I want you to examine your own heart first for your good, for the good of your family, for the good of the church. Are you going on with the Lord? Or has this carelessness smitten you too? Are you half-hearted? Bad enough when iniquity abounds. We expect that among the devil's crowd. And not much we can do about it except pray for God's gracious intervention. But when the love of God's own people for Him grows cold, there's a great deal we can do about it. Prevention is better than cure. And if, beloved, you have to confess today you're already smitten with this thing, then we say with the greatest of respect, for your own good, get back to where the warmth is. This word iniquity means lawlessness. That's what sin is. Violation of God's Ten Commandments. This world wants us to believe today that the commandments are outdated. We have moved on from there. I heard Noel Thompson at it on BBC. And you hear others at it. Oh, let not the child of God give any credence to that notion by ignoring or breaking God's laws. Iniquity can and does abound, but when Christians' religion is strong, where every believer is walking in close fellowship with the Lord, he's reading his Bible every day, and he's earnestly seeking God's face for his blessing upon himself, upon his family, upon the church, upon the nation, that close fellowship will go a long way toward restraining men from going into sin when temptation comes. God has us here as His witnesses. But if our love for God and for God's word, for God's house, for God's people, if these things are allowed to grow cold, then we can't be as ready as we should be to fight off the adversaries of the soul. When men are slack about the things of God, they leave themselves open for the devil to get in and make havoc. I mean, if the athlete never trains, he's not going to be totally fit to run the race. The same principle applies to the child of God. Hebrews 12:1, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. How often have we heard those words? The closer company, beloved, that you keep with the Lord, the better equipped you'll be to resist the devil and the various temptations he sets before you. Listen, this is kindergarten stuff. The believer needs to be in the habit of living in God's Word, making use of God's Word as His guidebook through life. In all thy ways acknowledge Him. We teach this to children. Yet, adults who've been maybe a long time on the road, they've forgotten it. Doesn't mean anything anymore. They read the Bible haphazardly. Some maybe don't even bother to read it. Then they wonder why problems come. Oh, beloved, make the keeping of the commandments a matter of paramount importance to yourself. We don't recommend hypocrisy, but we would sooner see people still come out to God's house, even in a half-hearted manner, than to see them running off to some place where the Lord isn't to be found. You know, I've heard men in prayer meetings pray about such and such a place. Lord, will you shut that place down? They're not preaching the gospel. I can understand their sentiment. But, you know, is that the best thing to pray? Because if those people, even if they're not hearing anything, at least if they're in the habit of going to God's house, there's always the chance they'll hear something. The Lord can use something to touch their hearts. But if we pray, Lord, shut that place down, those people will just drift off and they'll go to the world, they'll not go somewhere else. When God's, or rather men's love for God diminishes, iniquity begins to come out into the open, and before you know it, shame is no longer shame. Sin is no longer seen as sin. Even God's people get carried away with the spirit of this age. Isn't this what's happening now? How many Christian men and women have abandoned, how many women have abandoned the head covering in God's house? Say, it doesn't matter anymore. This book hasn't changed. God still commands it. How many men and women ignore God's command not to forsake the assembling of themselves together? As the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Beloved, we need to get back to the basics, don't we? Love's growing cold. How is it that thousands of people can pour out onto the streets of our cities to watch a carnival parade of sodomites flaunting their debauchery and vileness? And they bring their children out to see the parade. And the children are led to believe that this behavior is normal. Isn't it so that that very parade passes by preaching houses where the word of God used to be sounded forth against that wickedness? And you know what is so deplorable about it is that the state now supports such sin. Thank God for the few Christians who do come out to voice their opposition to these things. But beloved, there's a far greater danger in this abounding iniquity than the contamination of the minds of the untaught and the uncatechized. Look at this 12th verse. Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. The effects of all this wicked living upon the Christian is where the real danger lies. And it's not just in regard to sodomy. Immorality, greed, covetousness, rebelliousness of spirit, selfishness, materialism, disregard for the things of God. These things are rubbing off on God's people. And it's because of that that the love of many is waxing cold. And you notice it doesn't say that the love of some, it says the love of many. What's love? Well, isn't that what a Christian is? It doesn't say the faith of many is waxing cold. It doesn't say it's the zeal for God or the trust in His Word, but love. 1 Corinthians 13:13, now abideth faith, hope, and charity. These three, but the greatest of these is charity. Love for Christ, love for His Word, love for the Sabbath day, love for His people, love for the souls of men. What should be found in the innermost recesses of the Christian's heart? Love. Why do we not want to talk about it? Do we associate love with that ecumenical stuff that's broadcast in charismatic circles? Is that why we don't want to think about it? Is it not so that some Christians actually get a kick out of hating people? It's sad when a child of God can say to another child of God, I'm teaching my children to hate Catholics. Now, we don't like what Rome stands for. And God help us if we go down that road. We want no part of any charismatic or ecumenical movement, but may it not be said that some of those people who could maybe teach us a thing or two about how to love one another. 1 Corinthians 13:2, though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, I have not charity, I am nothing. Now, you may love to protest against the sodomite. You may love to contend for the Bible. Thank God if you do. You may love the sound, good sound evangelical preaching and doctrinal teaching. Thank God if you do. But that doesn't constitute love for Christ. Jesus said, my son, give me thine heart. Have you done that? The love of many shall wax cold. It means to cool down. Our Savior had to say to the church at Ephesus, I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience. Those things are commendable. And how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and so on. But he said, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. To the church at Laodicea, God said, I know thy works. Thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. It makes the Lord want to throw up coldness of heart. Isn't lukewarmness just the opposite of love? It's true, we have to watch for Satan, the archenemy of our souls. But here's an enemy that's just as formidable. John 6:66, we're told that from that time many of his disciples went back. And they walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? David said in Psalm 12:1, help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth. For the faithful fail from among the children of men. Help, Lord, for the godly man that used to love to seek thee in prayer. They're disappearing. They're dropping off the radar. They're not standing with us anymore. They're leaving the praying to the faithful few. They don't show that love anymore for the place of intercession, for communion, for fellowship. Still Christians, but they no longer help to swell the ranks when it comes to petitioning the throne of grace. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth. Help, Lord, there's a falling away. Times are changing all right. Not for the better. The love of many, not just some, but many, is waxing cold. And beloved, if this love isn't restored, it could lead to the ultimate waxing so cold to the point of denying our Lord altogether. We recognize Christians have to face struggles in this life. None of us are exempt from these things. Trials do come, and some have to contend with things that can cause the heart to become faint. But this is not about losing heart. This isn't about seeing your faith tested. This is about your love for Christ. Peter denied the Lord, but he still loved him. David fell into grievous sin, but he still loved the Lord. And beloved, if you grieve the Lord, you can be restored to fellowship. But this is talking about your love for him. We're talking about being a Christian. When your love for him waxes cold, that's the beginning of apostasy. And that's something we all must guard against. And secondly here, and I have to move quickly, the reason for this loss of love. And the reason is given in this 12th verse. Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. The prevalence of sin causes this loss of love. We live in a climate of sin and ungodliness. Such is the spirit of this age that loving Christ seems to be almost ridiculous. As you rub shoulders with the world, you can't help but get the smell of the world on you. It rubs off me. People might think you're strange. Well, we are a peculiar people, but in the right sense. Now, when somebody asks you what you mean when you say you're a Christian, if you say that means I love the Lord Jesus Christ who died for my sins and I've taken him to be my Savior, what sort of response do you get? Don't some look at you as if you should be locked away somewhere? Some do tolerate Christians, but they don't want to be reminded that they need the Savior. There's a taxi driver in Armagh. He lifted a fare recently and had the radio on in the car. And there was a Christian broadcast on the radio. Stopped at red lights. And the fellow said to the driver, he says, I don't have to listen to this stuff. And he opened the door and jumped out. He didn't want to hear the word of God. Others are so blinded by the devil, they think we're from another planet. Well, we do belong in heaven. But how many of God's people are embarrassed by having to own up to the fact that they belong to Christ? Do you hope that people won't ever ask you if you're a Christian? Well, I would never be ashamed of them. And by the way, you can't be a secret disciple. If you're saved and you've never told somebody, that's a mistake. Read Romans 10 and 9. You need to confess Christ. First thing will help you. First thing will strengthen you. But never be ashamed of them. The fear of consequences can be a hindrance to owning Christ. There are some parts of this world where believers, we've mentioned already, are imprisoned. It's because they have owned him. They're not afraid of it. Would you play safe and keep esteem with the world? Or do you love him enough to bear his reproach? Put it another way, do you unlove him so much that by your silence you deny him? If there's a contest going on in your heart, who's going to win? What's going to be the outcome of such a contest? Who'll be the loser? Will it be Christ or your unbelieving friends? Jesus said, whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven. You should ask the Lord for the grace to own him. But then surely if you love him, You'll own him anyway. It'll be automatic. You ever embarrassed by introducing your husband or your wife to somebody? Why should you be embarrassed about introducing your Savior? When we think of it, you and I are full of imperfections. Yet Christ loves us. We fail him so often, he still loves us. Easy to denounce the false prophet, isn't it? It's easy to stand up for the authorized version of the Bible. It's easy to pick holes in certain ungodly people. But what matters is, where is our heart? The only antidote to a cold heart is to get back to the warmth of God's word and fellowship and communion with him. We have an eternal union with Christ. We are in Christ. But communion can come and go. Let us encourage everyone then to keep close to him, because fellowship's important. There's not much need for an open fire this last few weeks. But you know on a cold day how welcoming an open fire is. But if you lift one coal out of the middle of the fire and set it on its own, it'll soon lose its heat. That wee red glow will just disappear. Before long, you could lift it in your fingers. But the same principle applies. You need to fellowship with the people of God. There's unity, there's warmth when you pull together. you break out on your own, you'll lose that glow. Your fire will go out. Because iniquity shall abound, love of many shall wax cold. Ah, but Romans 5:20 reminds us that where sin does abound, grace doth much more abound. May we not then strive to make more use of that grace that's available? It's there for the taking. Let us determine to stay close to the warmth. Beloved, you have here the potential for revival. And people say, oh, we would love to see revival in the province. Yes, we would. But God's people have to do something about it. It's not just going to fall out of the sky. There has to be a seeking of the Lord. And it starts here, in the heart. And if you have your heart right, and you owe it to yourself, you owe it to your family, you get yourself right, keep a check on your own heart. And if that love for Christ isn't what it should be, ask the Lord to start a fire or fan the dying embers. But don't you be the loser. Let him fan those embers into flame that'll burn. Because once a fire starts, it spreads. And it'll warm other people. And then you have the beginnings of revival. But somebody has to take the initiative. Somebody has to make the first move. Will you let it be you? Has your love for him grown cold? If it has, you're losing out, aren't you? Aren't you missing something? Do you recognize it? And you wish it wasn't like that. You wish you could love him more. Well, why don't you? Will you not pray, Lord, come and work on my heart. Rekindle his love. And if nobody else gets it, set me on fire. If it happens, Ulster will be a different place. May God bring it about. May God give us a heart that's willing for him to work on. May the Lord write these few thoughts upon our hearts today and bring us into that right place with himself. Where I, if everybody else runs away to the world and everybody else becomes cold and falls away, as for me, I'll go through with God. There's the secret, beloved. There's the challenge for you today. When you make it the prayer of your heart, Lord, rekindle the flame in my soul.